Merry Christmas, everybody. We're glad that you're here today. Many of you are getting a real taste of what the first Christmas was like. A lot of our rooms are packed. This room is packed. There are people in every crevice and every corner of the building right now. So for those of you who are not in maybe what you would consider a main room, can I just say to you, Merry Christmas. At least you're not in a stable, right? You are in an air-conditioned or heated room today. But I pray that in the next few moments, God is going to meet with us, meet with you, wherever you are in the building or wherever you are watching online right now, God has something for us. The next 24 hours are going to get pretty chaotic, I would predict. A lot of us are going to be exchanging gifts. Any of y'all looking forward to exchanging gifts? Anybody out there doing that? A few of y'all are. A lot of y'all are ready to just get it over with. I've watched in my family kind of a progression or a digression when it comes to gift giving with our family. There was a time in my family's life where everybody got a gift for everybody and got a gift from everybody. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I got a gift from my mama. My mama got me a gift. I got a gift from my daddy. My daddy got me a gift. I got a gift from my sister. My sister gave me a gift. I got a gift from my other sister. My other sister gave me a gift. My other sister got her a gift. I got a gift from her. I had four sisters. This went on, right? So we got a lot of gifts. It was awesome. But then you kind of get to that place where you don't have the money to do that anymore, right? So you have to draw names. And you feel like you got ripped off, right? Because you got one gift at Christmas time. Like, all that for that, right? But then it gets even worse because then you start doing Dirty Santa, which is really just an excuse for people to give you the cheapest, baddest gift and then get mean and try to steal the good gift you brought. But I think the next step has got to be where everybody just stays home. We FaceTime and say, what's up? Merry Christmas. See y'all next year, right? Save all the drama. Well, I want you to know that Christmas is a celebration of God's gift to us. God's gift is not, hey, I'll stay where I'm at and leave you where you are. Merry Christmas. No, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And it's not a Dirty Santa gift where he's just giving you something cheaper. He may steal it back later on. And it's not where just a few of us get to be blessed like God's drawing names. No, God wants to exchange gifts with everybody. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but would have everlasting life. God is giving a gift, and he wants to exchange gifts with you today. He wants to give you something, but he also wants to receive something from you today, right now, in these next few minutes. Could we look together just for a few minutes at some exchanges that God wants to make with you this Christmas Eve? Well, here are the things that I think God wants to exchange with you today. Number one is God wants to exchange with you your worry for his peace. That'd be a good exchange, wouldn't it? That you give God your worry and God would give you his peace. The United States is literally the most anxious nation in the world. Now, how many of y'all know that makes absolute zero sense? We have the best economic development. We have the best health care. We have the most amount of freedom. We have the most toys. We have all this stuff. And yet we are five times more anxious than many people on the planet. It doesn't make sense. And a lot of you and me too, we're contributing to this angst and worry in the world. If worry was a sport, how many of y'all would be national champs? I mean, right? I mean, come on, you just know you're good at it. It comes so natural. You worry about everything. It's commonplace. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders are reaching epidemic proportions. In any given year, nearly 50 million Americans will be affected by panic attacks, phobias, and other anxiety disorders. Anxiety disorders in the U.S. are the number one mental health problem among women and number two among men, second only to alcohol and drug abuse. We're worrying, tied up in knots. And we worry about everything. Anxiety has been called the meteor shower of what ifs. What if I don't close the sale? What if I don't get the bonus? What if we can't afford braces for the kids? What if the kids wind up with crooked teeth? What if crooked teeth keep them from having friends and a career and they can't get married because their teeth are crooked? What if they end up homeless and hungry holding a cardboard sign that says, my parents couldn't afford braces for me? We worry about that kind of stuff, right? That man, just because this, it just winds down. Worry will devastate you. Maybe you're battling with it right now. It's devastating your peace of mind. It's ruining your health. Most sicknesses, or many of them, upwards of 60, 70, 80% are caused by worry and anxiety, GI problems, all kind of aches and pains caused by worry. It'll ruin your relationships, worry will. Worry will kill your productivity at work, just about everything in your life. It's been said that the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. In other words, you're probably going to feel some level of anxiety at some point in your life, but you don't have to let it dominate you. Anxiety is probably going to happen at some level, but you don't have to become paralyzed by fear and worry. You can actually experience peace. That's God's gift. God wants you to have peace. The Bible tells us that Jesus, Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, inviting them to come to Bethlehem and see the Christ child, they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth. Here at your campus, in this room where you are right now for you, peace. Peace among men. The Apostle Paul was a man who wrote a lot of the New Testament, and he gave us a prescription, I think, for exchanging worry for peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. How many of you know that worry can turn you into a bear, right? But he says, hey, look, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, that you can't explain, he says, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure and lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Some of you may be reading, like my wife is reading a book by Max Lucado. Right now it's called Anxious for Nothing. Maybe you've seen it or maybe you've got it. In that book, he kind of takes this Philippians 4 passage and he unpacks it to say, here's how you exchange your worry for God's peace. He said, celebrate God's goodness. You rejoice in the Lord always. You rejoice. Even in the midst of craziness, you can celebrate that God cares for you, that God hadn't forgotten about you, that God can handle whatever you're worried about. Can he? Can God handle it? If he can, God can make a way. That God always does what is best and right. You can celebrate that. It may not feel right in the moment. It may not feel best in the second to your flesh. But the word says God is good and he does what is best and right. You can celebrate that not even death is a problem for God. That's what we worry about most. That at the bottom of all of our fears, what if I die? My child dies. God can handle. He's the master even of death. Life is in his hand. And he wins when he wins, period, and you're with him. I've been reading recently in our L3 Bible reading plan. Maybe you've been reading it too, the Old Testament prophets and the book of Revelation, some of which is hard to understand. But here's what you can know, that in Old Testament times and in New Testament times and in our day-to-day, the Bible says this, it may be crazy out there, but God still got it. And God will one day have every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. And there's so much that would cause me angst and worry in the world, but I can celebrate. God's got it. God's got it. Ask God for help. Celebrate God's goodness. Ask him for help. Let your requests be made known to God. God, I need you. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about my education. I'm worried about my job. God, would you help me? Ask him. Then leave it with God. Leave your concern with him. A lot of you here are good at saying, God, you're sovereign. You can handle it. God, would you help me? But as soon as you get through praying, you just take your worry with you, right? Y'all know what I'm saying? You just take your worry, put it in your backpack, and you carry it around, and it weighs you down. You got back problems and everything else. You're praying, but you're keeping the worry with you. Leave it with him. Give thanks to him, Paul said in Philippians 4. Give thanks that God, you're going to handle it. God, you've got my best interest in mind. I'm believing you. I'm asking you. I'm leaving it with you, and I'm going to meditate on the things that are good and positive, not the problems and what might happen. Whatever's good and true and lovely, of anything pure and excellent and worthy of praise, right? Paul said, let your mind dwell on those things. I'm trying to teach myself to listen to things that are not in my natural flow. I'm listening to books. I don't like to sit down and read a lot. I'll fall asleep. So I listen on the road. I'm learning to not listen to the radio and music or even talk radio. I'm just learning to listen to books. I'm trying to do that. And so I've been listening to this book recently, just a non-Christian book about your brain, and the title of the book is Train Your Mind and Change Your Brain. Train your mind, you can change your brain. And the premise of that book is basically this, that for a long time, scientists thought your brain was set and fixed from birth. and it'll never be changed. And if you had a stroke or if you had something happen, an accident, that part of your brain was done forever. But what they've learned is that is not true. Your brain is actually has plasticity, neuroplasticity. It can create new neurons. And actually, your brain can recruit other parts of your brain to handle places that have been damaged. It's amazing. A lot of rats have died in the process of them learning how to do this. But then they learned that, you know what, not only can your brain move and acclimate, that actually by what you think about, you can actually begin to change some behaviors in your own life. You can actually pinpoint those places of your brain that you want to have something happen in, and you can begin to see an evolution of your thinking and a development of your practice. And the last step of the book is actually by saying to your mind what you're going to think on, you can, by training your mind, you can affect the physiology of your brain. Now, I could have saved them a whole lot of money and dead rats and just said, look, Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Could have turned to 2 Corinthians 10:5 that says, look, in this battle for your soul welfare, you got to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. I'm not dissing science and psychiatry. I'm saying they are finally catching up to what God's been telling us all along, that God says you can have your mind transformed. So in the middle of all your worry, stop worrying about that and learn to focus on God and things that are good and excellent and right. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to see. That if you'll celebrate God's goodness and ask Him for help and leave it with Him and meditate on good things, I want you to see it on the screen. This is what happens, okay? Do you see the first letters of all four of those words? You get calm. If you want peace, if you want calm, trade your worry for Christ. That's the first exchange God wants you to make. Give Him your worry and receive His peace. Here's the second exchange. Here's the second gift God wants to exchange with you. Your weakness for His strength. Your weakness, your inability for His ability. I get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul had an unbelievable experience. Paul couldn't explain it. He doesn't know if it was an out-of-body experience or an in-body experience. He didn't really know. He couldn't really recall all that. But here's what happened. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven, to the paradise, the very presence of God, he says. And I saw things and I heard things that I can't even explain. Now, you would think that having been given that maybe Paul would be proud and tell everybody about it. But God did something to ensure that he didn't become proud. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 reads like this. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, right? To keep him from getting prideful, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord. I begged him 3 times that it might leave me. Paul had this thorn that kind of showed him how weak he really was and pressed upon him. Now, I don't know what the thorn was. There have been lots of speculations. I've heard multiple things. Maybe this thorn was some type of sickness. Maybe Paul had malaria or epilepsy. Maybe he had bad eyes. He told the Galatians, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me if you could have. Maybe it was some constant or some gross, grotesque health issue that was his thorn that wouldn't be taken away. Maybe it was some besetting sin. For Paul, the struggle was real with his flesh. He says in Romans 7, he found himself sometimes doing what he shouldn't do and not doing what he should do. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe he had some propensity toward something, jealousy or greed or gluttony or lust. We don't know what it may have been, what his personal battles were, but maybe that's what it was. He just never could finally just get over his flesh. Okay, maybe it was difficult life circumstances. If you've ever read much of the life of Paul in the book of Acts or in the letters of Paul, you find that this dude it's like he couldn't win for losing. I mean, he's beaten multiple times. He's imprisoned all the time. He's had shipwrecked. He's had all this bad stuff that just constantly happens to Paul. And it's like, maybe that's what it was. God, will I ever catch a break? Will life ever be easy for me? Will I ever be able to just breathe and enjoy life? Maybe that's what it was. Or maybe it was, most likely, a person who was the thorn in his flesh. Maybe it was a false teacher or false teachers who followed him around and tried to undo all of his work, who was always stirring up trouble for him. Maybe it was his mother-in-law. Hey, don't hate it. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, he said it's better to be single than married. Paul, I think, somehow knew. So maybe that's what it was. Maybe it was his mother-in-law. I don't know. But what we do know for certain, though we don't know what the thorn was, we do know this. We know what it did. It tormented him. It tormented him. The word tormented means it beat him down. It held him down. It means to hit with the fist like Jesus was beaten whenever he was arrested. It means that Paul is mistreated, maltreated. That's what that word indicates. We know that at the end of that, in the middle of that, Paul couldn't handle it on his own. It was too much for him. So he begged God, please, please, please take it away on more than one occasion. God, please get me through this. Get me out of this. Now, maybe you can relate to that a little bit. You're here in church right now and you're battling with something or someone maybe that is beating you down physically or emotionally or relationally. For some of you, it is a struggle with your health, a sickness or a disease or something that has you debilitated, and the treatment or the medication or whatever it is, it's got you in a place where you don't think you can keep going. Maybe it's something on the mental front, not just worry or anxiety, but maybe it's depression or discouragement. Maybe it's as you're aging, you're finding that your body can't do what it used to do. Your balance isn't as good. Your dexterity's not quite what it was. Your mind doesn't operate quite as quickly as it used to do. And so you can't go and do. You're losing freedom, and that's becoming discouraging to you, and it's weighing on your mindset. Maybe it's your life path. Like Paul, you look at your life and go, really, this is my life? And maybe you're here right now, and maybe even as a young teenager, listen, you're susceptible to this too. Junior high kids, high school kids, you're susceptible to this same thing where you look at your life and the people and the problems around you, and you wonder, is this the way my life's going to be? And you begin to lose hope. You may wonder, Lord, am I going to always have to battle with my own weakness, my own besetting sins, my sharp tongue, my critical spirit that seems to be elevated right now around my family, jealousy that seems to bubble up this time of year? Or maybe it is a person that brings out your worst. They just keep belittling you and beating you down with hateful comments and harsh and hurtful actions. Can I just ask you to lean toward the manger just for a moment? And behold, that God is saying, I want to trade your weakness for my strength. Like Paul, you know right now you're too weak to handle it. You've begged God for it to go away, to deal with it, to deal with him. And it's like he's not listening. Some years ago, I was serving at a church where there was only one other staff member, and we were not getting along. He was the worship pastor. I was the preacher. And we were just constantly battling. And that came to a head one day on a Sunday morning, standing in his office, when I really literally thought we were going to get into a fist fight. Now, I don't know that I could have whipped him, but he was a worship leader. So, no. I felt like I could handle him, but I'm just telling you, I was ticked. I was just mad, and I was ready to go. And if that disappoints you, I'm sorry. If you're looking for the church where the preacher has no problems, you're at the wrong spot. Okay, I'm just telling you, in my flesh, I was ready to throw. I was ready to go. Let's go. If that's the way it's going to be, let's just get it on. It was frustrating to no end, and we had a visiting preacher that had come, and he had done a revival for us. I was taking him back to the airport to let him fly home, and I just said, hey, look, dude, I'm just so frustrated. What do? I don't know what to do with this guy. And Mike said to me, hey, this is what you need to pray. You need to pray one of the three T's. I said, what are the three T's? He said, you need to pray that God would transform him, transfer him, or translate him. I'm like, what? That God would change him, move him, or kill him. I think I can pray that, right? Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You're going to start at killing too, ain't you? Right? That's where our flesh wants to start is, God, I got this problem. I got these people. God, get them out of my life. Can I tell you, though, that was very wise counsel, I think, and sometimes you may need to pray the three T's. Maybe what you need to do is pray the three T's about yourself, because that's what God told Paul to do. The Bible says this was God's solution. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I'm begging God to take it away. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. God did not stop the thorn. He didn't take it away. He didn't take something from Paul. He added something to him. And what he added was God's presence, God's goodness, God's grace. And here's what Paul found in his life. He found that God adding something to him rather than taking the problem away. Here's what he said in these verses. I found that God's strength was sufficient. It was enough. It was enough. That with God in my life, Paul would say, I could handle the situation without it beating me down. God strengthened him, he says, to be able to handle the difficulty. The key to your Christian life is for you to quit trying to do it on your own and to say, Jesus, would you let your spirit be my strength? You can't handle it. You can't handle the circumstance or the person or the besetting sin or the sickness or whatever it is. You can't handle it on your own. But God doesn't want you to. He wants you to exchange your weakness for his power and presence. That God would be your strength. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things, not by myself, but through him who strengthens me. God wants to strengthen you physically, emotionally, relationally. He'll give you everything you need just when you need it. It's sufficient. It's enough. And it says, he learned to be content. It said, I've learned to be content. That word actually means to be well pleased, to take pleasure in. Paul didn't take pleasure in a masochistic way. He's not saying I take pleasure in the pain of this thorn. What he's saying is I take pleasure in the presence of God in my life. He found this strength was not in the absence of pain, but in the presence of God and his power on display. And that made Paul glad. He said, I'll gladly boast now in the middle of insults and difficulties and bad things in my life. I actually have found a way to say, God, I celebrate you. I thank you that I am not alone, that you've got it. Holy Spirit, help me. Can I just say to you, your weakness is not a burden to Jesus. It's actually a welcome mat for you to experience his grace and power and presence like never before. Stop telling God you're so sorry for being weak. He knows. And when you're at your worst, he's at his best. So make that exchange. God, here's my weakness. I'm not asking you to take the problems. I'm asking you to bring your presence and give me your strength. Okay? Make that exchange. So we're exchanging worry for peace, our weakness for strength. Here's the third exchange I want to ask you to make this Christmas. Your sin for his righteousness. Your sinfulness for his righteousness. I get this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul wrote, God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Jesus, who was sinless, God among us, God made him to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. This verse really is the message of Christmas in a sentence, in a nutshell. God becoming what we are so that we could become what he is. Jesus was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the form of a little baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. But the Bible tells us in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. He became a child, who became an adolescent, who became a young man, who became an adult. And as a grown man, he showed us what it looked like to live your life honoring to the Father every day. In the midst of temptations and hard people and difficult circumstances, Jesus was always allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen him to do what the Father asked, even in the hardest moment of his life, when he was tempted to walk away from the arrest, the betrayal and the arrest and the crucifixion. He was thinking, Jesus, Lord, said, Lord, please take it away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So he allowed himself to be betrayed and arrested and condemned to death to die for you and me. And in that moment, the Bible tells us that he became our sin. That while Jesus was on the cross, he was not a guilty criminal. He was God among us who in that moment, listen, here's what the Bible teaches. He was taking on all of your sin and disobedience, past, present, and future. Everything from the Garden of Eden to the end of time, all of the curse was placed upon Jesus. That's why the Bible says that the sky went dark. God's eyes, the Father's eyes, are too holy to look on sinfulness, so the sky went dark. That's why Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because in that moment, the Father's turning away for the first time from the Son. He became your sin so that you could become what you could have never been on your own, his righteousness. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whenever I say, hey, you've sinned and disobeyed God, that's not judgment, that's not hate speech, I'm not hazing you at all. I'm saying that's the reality of all of our lives. We've all done it. And rather than running from that, and trying to cover for that, just confess it. Just confess it. And say, God, I'm a mess. I am a royal mess. I am so messed up. I deserve death from you. And that's what I'll get. Except for Jesus loved me and he came and he lived and he died for me to pay for my sins. So God, I'm asking you through Jesus, would you forgive me and cleanse me and change me forever? Right? That's you uploading your sin and giving your sinfulness to him. You transfer your sin to him and you receive his righteousness into your account. The end of the gospel is not that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's not it. It's barely halfway home. He died, was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. Appeared to a bunch of people, and 40 days after that he ascended into heaven. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now you know what he does? Every time you upload your sin, he pours out his Holy Spirit and gives you righteousness. He gives you a righteous standing before God. He makes you acceptable before the Father. That's what God does for you. He gives you a brand new identity. You now, when you say, God, take my sins and I'll receive your righteousness, he gives you a new identity. You're a child of God. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. That you now are not a bad sinner. You're a saint. That's what the Bible tells us. Hard to believe, but that's the truth. And you have a new acceptability and accessibility to God. You are dressed in Christ's righteousness. He welcomes you in. He now calls you his child, an heir of all things for eternity, that you are royalty. There's a little girl that was born in August the 4th, 1981. Her name was Rachel. She was born to an African-American mom who was a social worker, to a Caucasian dad who was a lighting expert. And they had this little girl named Rachel. And about 7 years after her birth, the mom and dad divorced. The dad moved to Mexico. The mom stayed in California. And this little girl grew up, got an education, and went to college and met a guy and fell in love and got married. Got married at Ocho Rios down in Jamaica, and it was picture book. Everything was awesome, but the relationship floundered, and 2 years later ended in divorce. So she just poured herself into her career, and eventually, in June of 2016, she was on a blind date with a guy that she really hit it off with and really kind of fell in love with, and they fell in love with each other, and he proposed to her in November of this past year. Last month, he proposed to her, and they're going to get married on May the 18th, and on that day, Rachel Meghan Markle will go from just a girl who grew up in California to royalty because she's marrying Prince Harry. And in that moment, she becomes the Duchess of Sussex. In a moment, she's declared royal. In a moment, she will live at Kensington Palace. She'll have access to everything of the royal family. And can I just say to you that that's a picture of what God does with you and me. Whenever we say, God, take my sin, I need your righteousness, in that moment, you become royalty. A child of God. A child of God. All the blessings of heaven, Ephesians 1 says, all the blessings of heaven are now yours through Jesus Christ. God welcomes you, and he says, every blessing is yours. He gives you a new accessibility and acceptability and a new responsibility to live like God wants you to live. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Jesus died for all so that all who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Christ gave his life for you. You're giving your life back to him. And what that means is I don't just get forgiveness. I now live my life for him. God's been speaking about this into my own life as I was reading and journaling through the prophets and just thinking about my own battles and struggles and my own walk with Christ. God gave me a picture that many times my spiritual life devolves into or lands in a transactional place with God rather than an open relational place with God. That I become very transactional with Him. God, give me what I need, and I'll go on my way, versus open relationship, walk with Him every day. The picture God gave me was of a vending machine. Y'all know what a vending machine is, right? A vending machine is a place where whenever you're hungry or thirsty, you can go to it, and you can say, you know what? What I really want is I want a Mountain Dew. And so I'm going to put $4 in that machine to get that Mountain Dew, right? Because that's about what they cost. And what I'd really like is I'd like a Snicker, and it's down there on the bottom in the middle. And so I put $2 in, and for $6, I can have a Mountain Dew and a Snickers. And you know what I'll do? I'll get that Mountain Dew and Snicker, and you know what I'll do? I'll take it and I'll go my own way and I'll enjoy it until I'm hungry again or thirsty again. And then I come back to the vending machine. What do I need this time? I think I'll have another Mountain Dew, or I think I'll have an orange juice today, feeling a little bit healthy, trying to turn over a new leaf, January the 1st coming, right? I think I'll do something different. And so what will it require for me to get that? And I try to put that in a machine, and the expectation is that that's going to come back to me, right? And then I'll take it and I'll go my way and I'll enjoy it. And God said, Chip, that's the way you treat me sometimes. You need peace, and so you come to me and you say, God, what's it going to take for you to give me some peace today? Give me some peace today, and I deliver the peace to you, and then you take it and you go your own way. And then you come back to me a little later and you say, God, what I really need from you today is I need forgiveness from you today, and so I feel like I need to put something into the relationship so that you'll drop some forgiveness on me, and then I'll take it and I'll go my own way. God, what I really need today is I need some wisdom, I need some help, I need a message from you today. God, would you just drop it on me? And that's very transactional. You understand that? And God began to speak to me. What He wants is not a transactional relationship where God doesn't want me to just, hey, I need some peace for my worry. I need some strength for my weakness. I need some righteousness for my sin. No, what God says is, hey, why don't you just take me? I want to give you me. I want you to have the whole machine. I want you to have all of me that there is. And I want you to give me all of you that there is. And here's what I find. Here's what I find is that if I'll give God all of me that there is, that means He gets my worry and my weakness and my sin. But if I take all of Him that there is, I get His peace and His strength and His righteousness. And God doesn't want me to take that and then walk my own way. He wants me to be open with Him and walk every single day of my life enjoying the gift of Christmas. That God would give us life. And so that's what I would like for you in me and all of us to do in this moment today is, would you make the exchange with God, not just worry for peace and weakness for strength and sin for righteousness, but would you give God all you are and receive from God all He is? I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer in just a moment, and then we're going to enjoy communion together as a church family. Some men are going to distribute to you a piece of bread that's not going to taste very good by design because it's unleavened, which symbolized when Jesus had communion that His life, God among us, was sinless, and yet He was broken for us. God gave His life for you and me. There'll be a cup of juice, which Jesus said symbolizes His blood. You can't have your sins forgiven unless something dies, and Jesus said, I died for you. And so, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of exchange with God, and I'm going to invite you to give your life to Christ. Communion is for believers. It's for people in relationship with God. I want to invite you to do that in just a moment. Then all of us at every campus, every room, are going to be served. When all of us are served, then our campus pastors will come and lead us to eat and drink together. But could we pray, and could we have a gift exchange with Jesus right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if possible. I just want to lead you to do that right now. Would you, in this moment, give God all that you are? Don't hold anything back. Look, give Him what you are, all you are. For some of you, it'll be the first time for you to ever say, God, I am such a messed up, sinful person. And I know I deserve death, and I don't even know why you would want me. But you came for me. You died for me. Jesus, forgive me. I trust you. Cleanse me. Change me. I'm yours. Would you pray that maybe for the first time? Maybe you have a relationship with Christ, but you know you've had a transactional relationship. God, I need this. And then you've gone your own way. You come back the next Sunday or two Sundays later or a month or a year later. God, I need this. I need this, God. And God, by grace, gives it to you and you go, you've gone your own way. Would you just confess that? Would you say, God, I want a relationship every day. All of me, I give to you. Worries, fears, weaknesses, every aspect, every relationship, every dynamic of work, of school, of finances, everything, God, I lay it before you and I just say, God, have me. Could I lead you right now to receive all of him? Would you just receive that God is pouring forth on you right now? Would you just say, God, I receive your love and your grace and your mercy. They're new every morning. God, I receive your strength and your help and your peace. God, I receive it. Let it guard my heart and my mind in Christ. Jesus, I receive that you're enough. Jesus, I receive that you're my healer. Jesus, I receive that you're my strength. I receive that you're the one who is my God. Jesus, I receive all of you, and I give you all of me. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. So, Father, in these moments, as we will hold your gift that reminds us that you loved us enough to come, to live for us and die for us, to be our life, God, would you let this be a time of sensing your presence? In Christ's name.